Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word, and we thank you for it being life and truth and the profoundness, Lord. So help us receive what you have for us today, Lord, and really take it in, not just knowledge, but really understanding what you have for each of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I was talking before class with a couple of people here. I wanted to urge you again, consider your priority. Let's say you're going to 4 studies a week and you're not spending any time in the Word alone with the Lord. You would be doing much better if you dropped a couple of them and spent that time or some of that time just you and the Lord. And check your busyness schedule. If you're so busy, it's hard to listen to the Lord when you're creating so much noise from your busyness that he could literally shake the earth and you wouldn't even recognize it, really. And that goes for all of us. So I was so blessed that we have a little divine dialogue today that I've been over so many times, and I've been over it quite a few times this last week. And yesterday, I just spent a little time thinking a little bit about when you see a divine dialogue, where the Son is talking to the Father and vice versa, or with the Spirit as well. Spend some special time there, because that is so unbelievable. You know, one of our favorites, of course, is John 17, because that's Jesus praying for himself and praying for the disciples and praying for us. But that's pretty much all Jesus to the Father. It's not so much the Father back and forth. But we have a dialogue today in verses 5-9 that we'll cover that. And these are familiar passages, but yet when you start to spend some time with them, it looked to me, for example, like yesterday, when I just spent some time on those passages, the words actually, in my mind, grew off the page. And when I see a body you have prepared, what does that mean? And you start to think, and you say, you tell people, which is truth, I believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean to you? Well, when you start to get into it, and it's so complex and wonderful, the body that Jesus has prepared, think of the body that's been prepared for him by God before the foundation of the world, fashioned in such an unbelievable way, no earthly father, because that's Adam's blood, to undo what Adam had done, and to be like us so he can be our eternal high priest. So he can do the impossible. That's provide a solution for our sin with a sinless God, who up until the time he came was total access, total barrier. So you have all of the Old Testament saints. We'll get into that next week a little bit about their faith. What faith they had. Man, it took much more faith on where they are and where we are, because where we are, it's all been done. And we can see so many things coming close to the end times. It's not like, well, I don't know about the end times. I can't believe Revelation could ever happen. I mean, how do you, that'll never happen. Well, we can't say that today. It's going to happen maybe tomorrow or whatever. So it's just such a blessing to be in his word. So as we get in today's study, you know, and reminding you that this was written to the Hebrews, to the Hebrew believers. And the temple is still standing. It'll stand for another 6, maybe 10 years from the time Hebrews was written. We don't know exactly when it was written. But the temple is still in operation, but the sacrifices aren't effective anymore. They're out of business, really. But the pomp and the circumstance, and if you're going to the sacrifices just to see the experience and wow, look at this. It doesn't matter whether they work or not. You're just going through the motions, right? So they were pulling back from Christ in many cases, and the families would say, you're stupid. I mean, what are you worshiping some guy who hung on a tree? You know, that's such a disgrace. No Jew would possibly ever be hung on a tree. That's just impossible. And you say he's your high priest. Well, he doesn't even have a robe. He doesn't have anything. He's not cutting the throats of animals. Man, we don't have any of that excitement going on. And yet we see the warning here to them. And we've been told so far, you know, that Jesus is better. He's better. He's better. He's better. He's better than angels, right? He's better than Moses. He's better. He's a forever high priest. He's a better covenant, a better sanctuary. And now we get today, continuing on and finishing, a better sacrifice, a better sacrifice. So when you say, I'm a Christian, that's what, that includes all of that. And when we think of how glorious that is, that God has given us, as I mentioned, a solution to an insolvable problem for us. How can sinful man approach a holy God? And he couldn't. He couldn't until Jesus broke the barrier down with his own flesh and the veil was torn from top to bottom. And now the access is open. So you have access to the Father. You have the whole counsel of God. You have 2,000 years of the church experience to look back on and see the errors and all that stuff. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with all of that glorious inheritance that he has given us? And, well, I'm complaining about the weather. You know, the weather's kind of cold. Or, you know, so many people have flu now. You know, that is such a hard, it's so sad. So many people have flu. And did you hear about the earthquake? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? Not that those aren't tragedies. Yes, they are. But that terrible earthquake, where 50,000 or so had known dead, probably go more than that. But that's one little place. It's one city, maybe two cities. Consider what's around the corner in the Great Tribulation when there will be an earthquake over the whole planet. And it will be a billion people plus killed. It won't be 50,000. And we think 50,000, oh, how terrible that is. And it is. One is terrible. 50,000 is more than one, obviously. But we have almost 170,000 dying every day, day in, day out. But we have almost 400,000 born every day. So we're not running out of people. Population continues to go up, right? And you know, I've said this before, you could have 100,000 killed in an earthquake today, and it doesn't change the birth rate of that generation one bit. Because 100,000 all going to die out of 100,000. 100% of us are going to die, right? It's only a question of when. Now, we hate to see an unbeliever die because that seals his, her position. And so that's really tragic. But a believer, yeah, I hope we're pain-free until he takes us home. But other than that, take him home, Lord, right on your schedule. Why am I trying to keep him here on this earth? He's already said, Father, I desire, I strongly want those who you've given me may be with me where I am, right? He wants us with him. That's why he did all this thing to have the communion with us. But he's leaving us here to be that salt and that light until he takes us home. So we want to be active here, don't we? All right. You probably said, well, I didn't come here for all that. I want to hear chapter 10. Anyway, it's so good to preach to the choir. You know, you never... never have any objection. You never have anybody say, no, 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 that's not true. Well, maybe you do, but you don't let it known. So today we're going to be looking at finishing up the doctrinal portion in the first 17 verses, 18 verses. And then we're going to have a great, what are you going to do with it section. It's just like when we came into Romans 12, remember, I beseech you therefore, brethren, what? By the mercies of God, you know, and we go into Romans 12, 1 and 2, which we did. So here today, we'll have kind of the same thing in Hebrews in verses 19 to 25. And then we're really, really right on top of the world again. Wow, this is so great. Everything is great. And then boom, he hits us right between the whatever. And we have a danger signal, which is the strongest danger signal in this book. Possibly chapter 6 and this are about the same. They're both very similar, by the way. But it's a peril of turning your back on Jesus, turning your back on the Father, turning your back on the Holy Spirit, and not just drifting away through backsliding, but you're turning your back in joyfully turning your back on it. And then if you continue in that state, and for example, as we'll use one example here today, you write a book to convince the world that Jesus is not Jesus and the Bible is a myth and it's not true. And anybody that believes that, like I used to, but now I'm much more intellectual superior, and so I don't believe that junk anymore. Look what you're doing to the Lord. You think that's going to be a good place to be? No, you'll become his adversary, and we see his adversary is, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what that is. we don't want to go there. And so this is all really good stuff. So verse 1, we finished last week with verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Yes, yes, hallelujah. Apart from sin for salvation. So that's where we ended. And as we keep saying, there's no chapter break. So we just go on to the next verse. Verse 1, chapter 10. For the law, again, talking about Christ's sacrifice now being superior to anything else. For the law, Mosaic law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the thing, can never with those same sacrifices, which they offer continually year after year, make those who approach perfect. So you have a covenant for a different period of time, and it was a wonderful covenant. It did the job God wanted it to do, and that was to point out sin, and to point out sin to such a case where no one could keep the law. 1,500 years it was in place. No one could keep the law. And you come to the conclusion, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God because of Adam. And the law is told you what sin is, and yet no one can keep the law. So, but it was a foreshadow of the second covenant, the good covenant, when Christ comes to replace the first covenant. And so it's a shadow. We don't want to be holding on to the shadow. You meet a person, particularly a person you love, and they're standing in the sun, you don't go over in their shadow and start hugging their shadow unless you're kind of mentally deranged, right? Well, maybe during COVID time, maybe, oh, I can't touch them, I can hug their shadow. No, you don't go through the shadow, you go to the thing, the main thing, the substance. So here we have the law, a shadow of the good things to come, and that's Jesus Christ, not the very image, that's Jesus Christ, can never with these same sacrifices. And the reason they have to keep doing it over and over and over, because it never takes away sin. It never provides a guilt-free conscience. It's not a perfect sacrifice. It's a covering. It's a covering. So, Thanksgiving meal, white linen tablecloth, beautiful. Cranberry juice, really red cranberry juice, right? So you knock the glass over, red cranberry juice all over the tablecloth. So what do you do with it? You get some napkins probably and cover it up, right? It's still there. The stain's still there, but you cover it up. That's the same thing the Old Testament did. It covered the sin with blood of bulls and goats, but only for a season. It never took it away. So you had to do it over and 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 over forever. So the priests, those poor guys, they worked around the clock. They had no chairs to sit down because sin never stopped. But here we will see today, our eternal high priest, when he finishes his work, he goes to heaven. And what's he do? He sits down at the right hand of God. So amazing. So verse 2, yes, if the Old Testament covenants would have been perfect, then they would not have ceased to be offered. It's still being offered. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year. It's not in the new covenant, we are drawn near to God. Because he can draw us near to himself, because there's no barrier between our sin and him, because our sin has been removed by his son, right? Isn't that great? But in the old covenant, the law didn't let you in, but it reminded you of what a sinner you are. Such a big difference. One keeps you out and the other brings you in. One is very discouraging and fearful. The other is very encouraging and wonderful. Verse 4, yes, it was prescribed for blood of bulls and goats. That was the prescription, but they could not take away sin. Now we get into this divine dialogue that I mentioned. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, who is the he there? Jesus. When he came to the world, he said, Jesus said, Jesus speaking now, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared. Wow. Body you have prepared for me. Fashioned by the divine hand of God, a body prepared for Jesus Christ. Son of God, fully God, but he takes on the form of a man. He comes to earth as a babe, not as a fully grown, educated, grown man. He comes to earth like we did. He's one of us. Fully man, fully man. Dirty diapers and the whole business. Well, I don't know if they had diapers in those days, whatever they had. But fully man, right? Now, you will say, well, you know, I open my Bible, and my Bible says that my ears you have opened, and here I read, a body you have prepared. What's going on there? How can he be quoting Psalm 40, verse 6 to 8 with the discrepancies there? Well, there really aren't any discrepancies in the meanings, but there are discrepancies in the words, because the Old Testament quotes in the New Testament are almost always in the Septuagint. So what is a Septuagint? That's where they translated the Hebrew into Greek, because when they came back from the Babylonian captivity years earlier, they could speak Babylonian. And by that time, Alexander the Great had already conquered the world with the Grecian culture. So Greek was the international language. So none of them, and none of the apostles probably could speak Hebrew other than Jesus and Apostle Paul, probably. They probably couldn't read Hebrew. They would read Aramaic or they would read Greek. So what happens now, they're familiar with the Greek because they don't know the Hebrew. They can't even read the Hebrew. So the quotes are in a language that they're familiar with. So the quotes are in the Septuagint. So we read the Septuagint is the version that's been translated from Hebrew into Greek. And here in the text here, we have the Hebrew version. Therefore, behold, I have come. But behold, I have come, a body you have prepared for me, is said that way. And in Psalm 6, verse 8, it says, sacrifice and offering, this is New King James, you did not desire. My ears you have opened. My ears you have opened. Well, it means really the same thing. It means complete surrender and sacrifice to a master. The example of this we have there, where the slaves, the Hebrew slaves, when their 7 years was up, they were given freedom, right? But if a slave came to the end of his freedom point, and let's say he had married a woman during that time who was the master's slave, if he wants to be free, he's got to leave his wife behind. So typically, or not typically, but sometimes that person would say, I don't want to be freed. My master is a good master. I want to stay with my bride. In fact, I'm willing to stay forever in this condition. So they take him to the judge, the city, and they would take him to the doorpost, and they would drive a pointed thing, an awl, they call it AWL in the scripture, pierce his ear to the doorpost, and then they put an earring in it. And then for the rest of his life, he would wear that earring, which is indicated that he's a slave forever by his will, by his desire to his master. So what is this like with Jesus? It's exactly the same thing. Jesus left his abode from heaven to come to earth where we are, and he takes the form of us forever. And his body is pierced too, for that matter. But the main thing is he is now committed to having his body say, I'm forever to do the Father's will. I'm always going to do the Father's will, right? And he's not leaving his bride either. He could have left us as sinners here and just gone back to heaven, right? He did leave us here for a time, but he's not going to leave us here much longer. But really, he's still here spiritually, and our soul and our spirit are already with him because we're in Christ. As soon as we're in Christ, we're with him, whatever that means. But our bodies are not caught up yet. We're still in these mortal bodies of sin, and they will be glorified and we'll be one with him, and it'll all be perfect. But this is what's going on here. To do your will, O God, he has said, in the volume of the book it is written of me, our verses, beginning verse 7, even before that, he said, then I said, behold, I have come. Now, just the behold, I have come. If you camp out on those words for a while, you will get all kinds of insight. So I said it before, I say it again. Take some time on these verses. If you want to get something out of this study, you'll get, I don't know, 8, 10, 15 times as much out of it if you spend as much time in the Word on your own as you do sitting in this class. Because you'll leave here thinking, man, that word is great. And, you know, some good points were made. And I'm really glad I came. 2 hours later, somebody will say, what were the main points in that message? And you might remember them, but let's go a week. Let's go a week out. If I came in here this morning, I said, what were the three strong points in last week's study? I bet most of us couldn't remember one of them, let alone three of them. Oh, but I'm here today to learn more. Yeah, good. But it's the word that doesn't go away. And I need to get that in my heart from the Lord, not from what some guy said or gal said. Oh, it's a great message. Well, there's a great message. How many great messages have you heard that really haven't done anything in your life at all? Probably most of them. But these were just so revealing to me because I knew them. I'd memorized a lot of this stuff. And I could spit out the words. And a lot of them, when I memorized, I didn't know what the words meant. But I could say the word, you know, at any rate. Verse 8, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. And so we know in the old covenant, the sacrifices were to be made from the heart. It was to be that awareness of this substitution of this life for my life, taking my place, is doing so much for me. But this had developed into, like most of our religious things develop into, they're just things you go through. Yeah, I went to church this morning. In fact, I go twice a year. I go both on Christmas and Easter. I mean, am I not great? Or let's say you're a little bit above that. You go every Sunday, but that's all you do. 1 hour a week in church, the rest of the week, you live just like the rest of the world. It hasn't really helped you much at all, really. So this is what was happening there. And so we have a kind of a great example of that sacrifice and burnt offerings I do not desire. You know, remember the Amalekites were such scoundrels. They were attacking the children of Israel in the wilderness, not from the front where there was some power. They were in the back where the stragglers were. And so God got upset with them and said, well, when you get stronger, Israel, I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. So as we fast forward now into the book of Samuel, we see that Samuel was a judge prophet. And at that time, they were told, King Saul, first king of Israel, was told, go wipe out the Amalekites. Do not let a person alive. Do not let any cattle or sheep or anything of theirs alive. Don't bring back any of them. Kill them all. So here's Samuel. He's out and here's Saul's coming back. And he can't see, but he can hear it. He hears the cattle lowing. And he hears the sheep bleating. And he hears the voice. And here's King Agag, the king of the guys. And so Saul says, good old wicked Saul, I've done everything the Lord has asked me to do. Have you ever said that? I hope not, because I know you haven't. I know I haven't anyway. But he said, I've done everything the Lord asked me to do. And so Samuel says, well, what is this I hear? And then Samuel said this, has the Lord as great, Saul said, well, I want to bring back sacrifices, such perfect specimens for sacrifices. So we brought them back for sacrifices. Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Do you believe that? Are you living that? Yeah, well, some of the time, Lord. I know I'm supposed to obey you, but I also know that, man, you think of all the sacrifice I'm doing. I mean, can you think of the time I put in on this Tuesday morning group? You know, I mean, those poor people, they don't, you know, are you kidding me? What a blessing it is to be here with you. I'm so thankful for you, because, I mean, not many people would sit through this, but you do. And so you're the faithful ones. But to obey is better than sacrifice. May we remember that. And to heed than the fat of rams. Yeah, but I'm a big giver, man. I give a lot of money to the kingdom. Well, rather than that, you'd rather have me heeding him and having my heart, right? Verse 9, continuing on this dialogue. And he said, behold, Jesus speaking, I have come again to what? To do your will, O God. So that's the rest of that picture there. When you surrender with this earring in your ear to being a slave forever, you're going to do the will of the master, right? This is what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to do the will of the Father as the will of my master. to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. So taking away the first covenant, establishing the superior second covenant. And now going on, verse 10, by that we have been sanctified. By his taking away the first and establishing the second, we have been sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. We have been set apart permanently through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Now, just try to grasp those words for a minute. The only perfect offering is the offering of Jesus Christ. It's the only perfect offering there is. There is no other. So when you hear things like John 14, 6, we all know it, but I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to me, to the Father, except by me, right? But if you break that down in the original particularly, they're all very emphatic. I am, no other. I am the truth, no other truth. I am the life, no other life. No one comes to the Father. No one. Yeah, but how about the Jews? They are so serious and they believe in God with all their heart. They believe in the Father. They don't believe in the Son. No one comes to the Father except by me. When you say you're a Christian, that's what that means. No exceptions. No exceptions. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? No one comes to the Father except by me. He said, well, you know, about 92.5% come by me. The rest come through, you know, voodoo or whatever it is. No one comes to the Father except by me. So that's what you are when you say you're a Christian. Is your life backing that up? Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So the old covenant could not take away sin. It was imperfect in that way. It was to point out sin. That wasn't the purpose of the law to save anybody. The purpose of the law was to show them they needed a savior. So repeatedly, they never sat down. They were always busy. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. What a statement. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Finished. Redemptive work done on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. He sat down. He is seated. There's nothing more that needs to be done. You don't have to bring a bull or a goat to add a little extra. You don't have to join a church, or you don't have to complete a master's degree in theology to do a little bit extra. No. That isn't going to help you at all in salvation-wise. But here we see the work done forever for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God. And what? He's waiting. Verse 13, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And that waiting has in it the aspect of expectation and anticipation. He's looking forward to that, but he's waiting. Now that's going to happen pretty soon, I think, because once the tribulation hits, this is right around the corner. 7 years after that, we'll come back from heaven with him. He'll set up his kingdom, 1,000 years. Then we'll have the great white throne judgment. We'll have the new heaven and the new earth, and we'll be together forever in that new creation. Verse 14, for by one offering he perfected. This is a beautiful verse. They all are. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being set apart, those who are being sanctified. So that's what you are as a Christian. By one offering he has perfected, brought to completion forever those who are being set apart. It's awesome, just awesome. All of that he does, none of that we do, none of that we can do. I want everybody to be saved, but I can't save anybody. I want to save myself, but I can't. But he saves us. He saves us. Important words there. One, offering. Perfected. Forever. Set apart, sanctified. By his sacrifice. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Here we get the Holy Spirit involved. For after he had said before, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more. Well, that's in my book, Jeremiah, in my Bible. What do you mean the Spirit said that? Jeremiah said that. Well, it doesn't matter who holds the quill. Everything in the Bible is from the Holy Spirit. And this is also in other places in Ezekiel as well. So Ezekiel had the pen on that one, not Jeremiah. But anyway, the point is here, the Holy Spirit is speaking. And when you read the Bible, remember, it's the Spirit speaking. It's the Trinity speaking to you. And just think what that means. Their lawless deeds and sins I will remember no more. So God has what? He's getting old. He's got memory like I have. Is that right? No, he never forgets anything. He just chooses not to remember it. And so because of that, as you know, it's better not to remind him. Oh, Lord, you know, I did a lot of sinning back then. And, oh, you know, I've confessed this. This is my 17,000th time I've confessed this to you. But I confess, you don't believe he can forgive your sins? You have to keep offering the sacrifice of, in a way, of confession over and over and over and over and over and over again? Where's your faith in his keeping his promise? If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that or not? Yeah, but Satan keeps reminding me, and it was bad. I was bad. Oh, yes, I was. But I also know the verse that says, if anyone is in Christ, old things have passed away and all things are new. So forgive us, Lord, for bringing up some things that have happened to us in our past where we think we ought to get pity from somebody for such a travesty happening against us. Well, they should be behind us. So if you come from a dysfunctional family, and everybody does, if you have an alcoholic, whatever you have in your background, it's passed away. That shouldn't be the thing that's foremost in your mind. He should be foremost in your mind, right? Now, we're getting now into a transition period here of going from doctrine to how do we live? Here all these good things we talked about, right? And here we've been talking about the sacrifice again this morning, the complete sacrifice. It does everything for us forever. Verse 18 says, now where there is remission or forgiveness of these, that means the new covenant is coming into play now. The new covenant is into play. There is no longer an offering for sin, no longer to have a day of atonement, no longer to have Yom Kippur. It's kaput. Kippur, Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur. There is no necessity of having the daily sacrifices anymore. Oh, yes, we have sinned, but that's been taken care of by our Lord Jesus Christ. So a major transition here. So now what do we do? Listen up, verse 19. Therefore, that's what it means, right? After all of this you've gotten, all of these hours you've set in here on Hebrews, therefore, here's what you do with it. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That boldness, remember, is confidence and assurance. In the old covenant, you always entered the sacrifice cautiously. Remember Abihu and Nadab? They offered profane fire. What happened to them? Boom, toasty critter, right? Christy cream critter. I don't know what it was, but anyway. So we have here, having boldness, that's confidence in assurance. It's not arrogantly. We don't come here, look at me. No. Look at you, right? To enter the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. The blood. Don't ever think there's too much blood. And if you hear people say, I don't want to go to your church because they all talk about the blood all the time, pray for them. They need prayer. But by a new and living way, verse 20, which he consecrated through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and the body washed with pure water. So I went on through that because that's a long sentence there, but it's quite a sentence. So we already read 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and 20, by a new and living way. We already talked about that a little bit. The new way, the new, it's all new. The new covenant is new, replaces the old entirety. And it's a living way. It's not a dead way. It's a way of life. There's no better way to live ever than to live according to the will of God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You're at the best there is. There isn't any better than that. Can't be better than that. It's perfected by him. As it says, which he what? Consecrated for us. He set it apart for us, not by us, for us. It's all done for us. How? Through the veil, through the barrier, through the blockage, which had been there ever since the law went into effect, 1500 years. No way a person could get into the Holy of Holies. Well, God couldn't commune with sin. Sin was still there. But this new and living way, think of it in time and nature, really access and advocacy. We have access to the Father. We have an advocate ever living to make intercession for us by a new and living way, which he, Jesus Christ, consecrated for us. Remember, it's all done for you. Your role in this is to respond in love and not to take any credit on anything that you've been given. Not because, well, I can see why he saved me. I don't know why he saved you, but man, you know, I'm pretty good, you know. Are you kidding me? The more I walk with him, the more I just tell Paul, move over as a new chief among sinners in town. Yeah, we see our wretchedness, don't we? Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. What a high priest. Forever high priest, perfect high priest, fully perfected. Been through all suffering that we could never have to go through. He's been there. He's done that. He can understand you. No one else can understand you, but he understands you. I often wonder about asking for prayer at certain times in my life, just how effective is that? People can't possibly know what I'm going through. I can try to tell them, but they can't really know what I'm going through. But when I go to my high priest, when I go to my Jesus, he knows it all. Knows even before I say anything. And when I say anything, he says, well, what do you mean by that? I'll call you and I say, would you pray for me? I got this little sin in my life. Oh, what sin is it? What sin is it? Well, you don't have time for me to tell you all my sins. But that opens a whole bunch of questions. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting and people start making these prayers and you're going, man, why? What are they into anyway? They're asking for all these things. Because we, you know, our minds kind of go. But here we have a high priest over the house of God. Verse 22, so what? Let us draw near with a true or a genuine heart, Godward. Now, we're going to see here three lettuces. I should have brought three heads of lettuces. I did this in one of my studies, and I put on one, draw near, on one of the hold fast, and one of those consider one another. Because they are lettuces, aren't they? It says, let us, let us, let us. It's not spelled like lettuce, head lettuce, but let us. Number one, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the number one thing you do in this study. Draw near with a true heart. Now, remember, in the old law, you could not draw near to God. There was a barrier there. You just couldn't. You weren't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. You weren't even allowed to go into the, not only the Holy of Holies, into the holy part of the sanctuary. You couldn't go in there. But here we have access. Let us draw near. Are you drawing near to God? How close are you to God? Are you getting closer every day? Or are you further away? You say, well, I was really walking with the Lord back in the 70s, you know, in the tent days. Man, I was bringing people to the Lord, and I was reading 27 chapters a day and memorizing 45 verses a day. I did all these things. Oh, those were the days. You hear somebody saying that, pray for them. What did you do today? What did you do yesterday? What will you do today? Are you closer today than you've ever been in your life? If you can't say yes, then ask the Lord, why not? Because he's certainly given you more than you had 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. He's given you so much more in that period of time in so many ways. Let us draw near with a true heart. He wants your heart, a true heart, not a phony heart, a true heart in what? Full assurance of faith, not doubting, not say, well, Lord, I know you said you would do this, but I don't really know that you can do that. That's a big problem. I mean, that's too big for, you know, I don't, you know, healing my cold. Yeah, maybe you can do that. But man, I've got something much worse in my body than a cold. I'm sure you can't do that. It says man has no healing for that one. So that would, that, forget that one. No, in full assurance of faith, knowing he's going to do what's best for you, not what you want, what he knows is best for you. And having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, the picture here is a priest running around sprinkling blood on things to sanctify it. We have it as really water, more or less, as a spirit sprinkling on us as an evil conscience. So we don't have an evil conscience anymore under the new covenant. The old covenant could not cleanse our conscience, but the new covenant does. And our bodies, our whole, we're all washed with his blood, all washed with the blood of Christ, as if by pure water. And again, bathed in the Spirit here, bathed in the Spirit. So draw near. That's the first thing we do. Then secondly, hold fast. Hold fast what? The confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the first thing there is Godward, draw near to him by faith. And so I can see Pauline teaching here in a way as well, faith, hope, and love. The first one is faith toward God. The second one here is hope. Hold fast the confession of our hope. That's toward self. What is my hope in him? And how am I holding fast? And whose strength am I depending on to hold fast? It better be his. Now, well, then if he's going to hold me fast, I can do anything I want to do, right? No way. You have part in this. You stay out of sinful areas. You stay out of the flesh. You stay out of letting sin reign in your mortal bodies, because you can control that. So here we have a role in this, but it's still his strength that is holding us, I believe, holding us fast. And it says what? He who promised is faithful 92.5% of the time. He is faithful. You believe he's faithful to complete his promises in your life? Well, I do, until something comes along that doesn't look like it's working out. So, you know, I almost proved last week that not all things work together for good. I almost did. It just looked like, in that particular case, no way it was going to work together for good. I'm actually spoofing it. I haven't even thought of trying to test that because I know it's true. But sometimes we don't see it, do we? We don't see, all we can see is storm clouds ahead and a bridge out, and, you know, detour signs are all taken down and there's no way. We're done, right? And God says, oh, good to hear from you again. We do need those problems, don't we? I heard a good one Sunday night. We were at a group, we're praying for Syria and Turkey, and they were mentioning how they don't use the word revival in those cultures over there that are all Muslim because there's no life there, generally speaking. There's nothing to revive. You can't revive unless you already have life. That's the definition of the word. So they use the term movement, movement. And two things that they did some studies on, which you already know without the studies what the answer is. Prayer is important. Prayer is important. But the second thing is difficulties, suffering. No real movement happens without suffering. Because we don't need the Lord unless we're really suffering. So as you're praying for revival, if you're really serious, you're really praying in a way for the associated suffering that goes along with that. You want this church filled and every church filled? If you have enough suffering in this land, they'll be filled. So sometimes I wonder if we really want what we're praying for. I think I know what I'm praying for, but I'm never quite sure. I don't want to bring suffering on everybody. But God gives us what we can handle. He doesn't give, if I was going to give somebody some suffering, I'd probably give, you know, it's like an injection of a medication. No, you're supposed to have 10 millimeters, and I said, well, let's give them 100. You know, we want to really make sure they got enough, you know. Well, they're dead. So same as vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. don't try to get in there and do your version of that, because you'll mess it all up and make his job twice as hard, or 3 times as, or 10 times as hard as it is right now, right? Because we don't know how to control our return of vengeance, and we're not to do that. That's his. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? So don't get into the vengeance business. That's a losing proposition. Verse 24, and let us, this is the third head of let us here, consider one another. Now, this is so beautiful. We see it in others centered in Philippians and all over the Bible, Thessalonians, consider others better than yourself. We see it in Titus and over in the scripture. But just these verses are really self-searching, aren't they, to a degree? Consider one another. I consider others. How do I consider them? Well, most of the time, I consider them in comparison to myself. And if they're doing better than I am, I don't like them. I'm not going to say, well, I hope they do even better, because they're already ahead of me, and you know, so to speak. So we see here, we consider one another in what way? In order to stir up love and good works. How are you batting on that one? Well, I'm probably 30%. Maybe. I don't know what I am. But I wish every time I thought about a person, it was to stir up love and good works in them. Stir up love and good works. Provoke one another to love and good works. Encourage one another toward love and good works. One commentator wrote this as being positive pest. Make sure you keep the positive in there. Other believers, stir them up. Exhort them, encourage them, but be positive. You know, Jude says sometimes for unbelievers, you pull them out of the fire. I mean, you got to get really violent with them because they haven't responded to just, you know, God is good, God is love. Why don't you turn to him? And they don't do anything. So verse 25. Now, this is, we all are in accord on this one, I think. You wouldn't be here this morning. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, here again, be a positive pest, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, you all know this, and Jesus said, of course, where two or more are gathered together, I'm there in their midst. You all know when you get believers together, you've got a change in the spiritual environment and atmosphere of that group that you don't have by yourself. I see it so clearly in these weekly studies. Anybody who's in class, who's had a chance to listen on Zoom on the other class, like Monday night, Tuesday morning, they'll always say the class that they were in person is better. And it is. It's better. I think about more worship music. Worship music is so great with the body of Christ. And I listen to the music by myself, and it's the same music. It's a great song. I love it. But it's not the same. It's not the same. I walk into a vibrant church and you just want to be there. You want to be there and you're lifted up in that. You walk into a dead place and feels like, you know, you just got drained too. I mean, that can happen too. And I hope that's not happening here. But at any rate, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, we just did going through the Psalms on Saturday morning. And in 84 this last week, the guy says, I would rather be one day in church, in my words, than 1,000 days elsewhere. That's over 3 years. And the elsewhere really has a connotation of the wicked who are living it up. I mean, they're Mr. $30 million house and $400 million a year income and all this stuff. But he would rather be one day in the church rather versus 1,000 elsewhere, right? So do you want to worship that much? I know you're here. And not everybody's going to get here at 7 o'clock in the morning, and particularly when you've got other things you can do. And so still preaching to the choir, which is good, but not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I think of COVID. I think what a tragedy it was to lock the church down. What a tragedy. I think of locking the schools down. What a tragedy that was. How many kids really died from COVID? Almost none. Almost none. And yet here they kids all masked up, and so sad. But the church is even much more important than the schools in a way, because the church, you know where the suicide rates went during that time. You know where the drug overdoses went during that time. You know where the divorce rate went during that time. That's where the church was needed more than ever before. And here the church is back. And if you can meet, oh, you can't sing. Oh, you can't sing. And make sure you don't have more than 8 people, whatever it is, in each group. And I mean, come on. Oh, can go to the marijuana shop. Yeah, it's got to be open. It's a necessary item. Or you can go to Costco. Costco's got to be open, right? Well, for food, Costco's good. But what really was needed was the spiritual nourishment, and only the church is the source for that. You don't get that at Costco, generally speaking. You might have a believer there too, but and that's good. But at any rate, we see here then, but exhorting one another, and what? So much the more as you see the day approaching. What day we're talking about? The rapture, the second coming. You think it's approaching? Well, we better meet together. So now we are on top of the world. This is the way we live, and we all live happily ever after, right? Well, no, we're going to have now the most severe warning in the book. We go right into verse 26. This is very similar to chapter 6. A danger signal, the peril of despising, of turning your back on Jesus Christ willingly and walking away forever. That's apostasy. For if we sin, and I'm going to read this down through 29, because verse 29 is really good. Verse 29 identifies what we're talking about here, sinning willfully. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much more punishment, here it is, do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Number one, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. Number two, and number three, insulted the Spirit of grace. This is apostasy. This is not backsliding. This is willfully turning your back on God and continuing in that mode, and even trying to talk others into doing the same thing. So what happens if there is an adversary? Verse 27, a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anybody here want to be an adversary of the Lord? Absolutely not. But how do you become that? You turn your back on him. Sin of apostasy, as is mentioned here. Now, in Moses' day, anybody that blasphemed the name of the Lord, if 2 witnesses could be found to testify against that, that blasphemer would be killed, stoned to death. Remember Ahab wanting the Naboth's vineyard, so Jezebel came up with the idea, I'll just get a couple of scoundrels to testify that Naboth blasphemed, and so she did, and they killed him, and then she said, well, here's your vineyard. It was not a good transaction. Verse 30, for we know who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a wonderful thing to fall in the hands of a loving God, a saving God. But not if you're an adversary of his. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I think of Charles Templeton. Earlier years, he was a great evangelist, led a lot of people to Christ. In fact, he and Billy Graham were kind of thought to be the 2 top evangelists in North America. Very active in the Youth for Christ movement, turned many to Christ. But in 1966, he wrote a book, Farewell to God. I actually even bought the book. Later, I threw it away. It was so bad, I couldn't stand to read it because he was trying to prove what he says here. I develop intellectually beyond the ability to any longer accept the myths and untruths in the Bible. He's trying to get people to agree with him. That's apostasy. I don't know if you know the whole story about him. The story I've heard, I think is true. He fell in a relationship with his secretary at this church up in Canada, Toronto, or wherever he was. And the congregation found out about it and says, you got to break that off or leave the pastorate. And he wouldn't do it. And he started to get bitter. And his bitterness, he never did break that relationship, as I understand. And he just continued to get bitter and bitter and bitter. And pretty soon he's so bitter, now he comes into an apostate position. So it can happen. We don't want to be moving in any of that direction. Verse 32, now he encourages him, but recall, think carefully, the former days in which after you were saved, enlightened, illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Remember how you survived those early days of your belief system. Now, for us in the United States, we've never really had much persecution during our time, but there have been many places in the world, and it was in that case in Israel's time, that if you accepted Christ, you were divorced from your family, you lost your goods, and you lost your job, and you were, you know, out. So, but you endured. Remember, you stood it in there, he says. You endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, because they were stood on stage, basically, is what that means. They reproached you, and they gave tribulation, difficulties to you, but you went through that. You endured. You didn't turn and run. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains. Sounds like Paul to me, but it's still the Holy Spirit writing this. So he said, even looking at you, how you cared for me while I was in chains. So it's a great, great thing when you come alongside of other believers who are being persecuted and you stand up for them. You join in the fight against evil, in other words. You had compassion on me in my chains, joyfully accepting the plundering. You lost your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And as I used the example last night, you know, if I go home today after the study and somebody has broken into our house and burglared it and robbed it, I'd be really upset. But I would come to one conclusion. Whatever they took isn't something I can take to heaven. Because what I take to heaven, nobody can take away from me. So we have a better and an enduring possession for ourselves that nobody can touch. Think of that. I don't care how bad it gets. Nobody can take your relationship away from you that you have with the Lord. And you don't have to hire a security service. You don't have to put it in a vault. You don't have to do any of those things because it's not the system we're in, so to speak, spiritually. Verse 35, therefore, here's an exhortation, therefore, in light of all that, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Satan will try to get you to lose your confidence in Christ. You think you've got the best perfect thing going and he's perfected everything in you forever. Are you kidding me? Look at what you're going through right now. He doesn't even love you. If he ever gave you the idea he loved you, that was not real. Because no, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. We need to finish well. All through here, we need to finish well. We can't go two-thirds of the way and turn our back and say, well, I spent my first two-thirds of my life with Christ. Now I can just turn on that and do whatever I want. No, we need to finish well. That's the reward when you finish well. Persevere, endure. Now, verses 36 to 39, the last four, we'll be looking at patience and faith. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance or patience. Why? So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So important to endure, to persevere, trusting fully, living in his will, that you may receive the promise, eternal salvation. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. I like this scripture because I don't like to hear people saying the Lord is tarrying. If the Lord tarries on his second coming, well, it says here, he will not tarry. Tarry means delay. The Lord's going to come exactly on time. He's not going to say, oops, I made a mistake. I'm going to delay it a little longer, you know, because of prayers of some of you guys saying you want it now. He will come in a little while. And that little while is getting less and less and less. It's certainly 2,000 years less than it was when it was written. And he who is coming will come and will not delay. You have need of endurance. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. Back again to what Habakkuk said. And you know, We have this in Romans, we have in Galatians, the just shall live by faith. Now here in Hebrews, the emphasis is on live. Romans is just and Galatians is faith, but here it's the just shall live by faith in the Hebrews here. So the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, that's what we're talking about here, drawing back into an apostate relationship, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He's quoting loosely from the Septuagint version of Habakkuk 2, 3, 4. Verse 39, now here's the encouraging close. We are not of those who draw back. We are not of those who draw back to perdition or to apostasy. And you can identify perdition there. It actually means destruction, or just think of everlasting punishment. Think of outer darkness. Think of hell, if you will. It's not really eternal hell, but perdition, being lost. We are not who draw back to lostness, to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You have any question today where you're going to go when you take your last breath? What part of what the Lord has done for you to ensure that happening don't you believe? Or do you question? Well, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. So as I was looking at that, I just thought of this old hymn, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. And so let's just close in singing that.
Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died.
Father, we thank you for that instruction of let us draw near to you, and may we indeed draw near to you, Lord. Thank you for your perfection in every area in what you have done for each of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.